Greetings to each of you. In Jesus' name this morning, count it a privilege to be here. When I was growing up, I think Elm Street was one of the scariest churches to come to, but I'm thankful that as we grow up and have friends, that it doesn't have to be the scariest place to go to, and I'm thankful to be here. Recently, I was assigned a topic, and I'd like to bring that again this morning, how our actions affect future generations. I enjoyed it, and so that's why we're going there again this morning. 2 Timothy, I invite you to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. I'd like you to think about how generations were affecting generations in these verses. I'll just repeat the title, How Our Actions Affect Future Generations. 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. What are the generations here? Well, if you look at these verses, you'll notice two different sets of generations. The one is biological. We have the grandmother Lois, the mother Eunice, and of course their son Timothy. It says the faith that was passed on generation to generation. What's the other relationship here? Well, we know the other relationship is a spiritual father and a spiritual son, Paul, passing on his knowledge and his desire. We look at the action here. What was Paul doing for Timothy? Verse 3, have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see thee. Paul had an intense desire to see Timothy prosper and for the work of God to go on. What about your life? What about my life? What are we passing on to the next generation? I think that's something that we think about as we get older, that we have an effect on our children and on the youth around us. Looking a little more directly at the concept of the title, how our actions affect. You know, for every action, there is a consequence, right? We learned that in science. For every action, there is a reaction or an effect. And the same is true as we think of generations. For every action in this generation, it has an effect in the next generation. I had to think of the law of sowing and reaping. Hosea 8, verse 7, I'll read that. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Gives you a little picture there. He challenges them in Hosea 10, 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. For it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I had to think about generations. I wondered how many generations are represented here today. I was just curious how many parents we have here. So parents and children. How many grandparents? Great-grandparents. All right. And great-great-grandparents? They're not here. All right. I didn't see anyone, but quite a number of great-great-grandparents or great-grandparents. I believe that would represent four generations. So we have quite a number of four-generation people who are responsible for influencing four generations here. What a sobering responsibility when you think about it. What are we giving to them? Let that be our kind of the question that we think about. I would like to look for the first main part of the message at actions in biblical history that affected the future generations. Let your mind run a little bit. What were actions from the Bible that affected people down through time? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and caused the spiritual fall of mankind. That's the first one I'd like to think about. Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit and caused the spiritual fall of mankind. Romans 5:18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, of course that being Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So we see that Adam's choice was very far-reaching. Because of him, the whole earth came under judgment, his choice to sin. But thank God, we have someone greater than Adam. We have Jesus Christ, and we can rejoice in that, that Jesus has the power to redeem us from the power of sin, and that Adam's sin and judgment doesn't have to be the end of the story. Who else affected many generations? I had to think about Noah in Genesis 6. Noah built an ark and preserved his family, the next generation, from the flood. You know, Noah's family was the only family spared. Why? Because he listened to God and he built the ark. And that ark was worthless to many. As he was building it, many people mocked, but there came a day when that ark became precious. You know, if Noah had doubted God and not built the ark, I believe that his family would have been destroyed. And many a parallel is made between our ark and our homes, and it's something to think about. Noah built an ark that preserved his family from the flood. We're living as in the days of Noah, I believe, and we have the opportunity to build an ark there again. Who else? I think about the group in Genesis 11. They aspired to build a tower. Yes, they built They started the Tower of Babel, and God scattered them. And I think about how that affects us today. You know, that affected many, many generations down through time, countless generations. And is still, the language barrier is terrible. I would love to do away with the language barrier. There's nothing more frustrating than meeting somebody that you would enjoy talking to, maybe going to a foreign land, and being so frustrated that here are all these people enjoying life. You can't even talk to them. Such a tremendous effect. One generation's ambitions to be great and to accomplish something, and how that God confounded that and brought that to confusion. And it's affected us. I think there's a lesson in that. On more of a positive note, in Genesis 15, we have Abraham walking in obedience to God, and God established a multi-generational covenant, giving them the land of promise. And today, there is a place for the Israelis to live, you could say, at least in a limited amount of peace. But you think about all the people who want so badly to annihilate them and wish so bad to destroy them, and yet God has given them a place to live in safety. Why? Because of Abraham walking in obedience with God. And what a legacy that Abram gave to his children. Genesis 16, we have Abraham again doubting God. And in that moment of doubt, he took Hagar as his wife and bare a son, Ishmael. And Ishmael's descendants have plagued the Israelites for generations. Genesis 16:12, talking about Ishmael, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against himself, he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And you think about that choice and how that the generations have fought down through time and the terrible things that all originated back there in Abraham and Sarah's lack of faith. Moving on, Genesis 19. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we think of the choice and then what was the consequence? Well, unfortunately, Genesis 19:14, and Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get ye out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked. Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom and lost most of his family to compromise and wickedness. It was a choice of compromise, and he paid dearly for it. He even lost his wife to Sodom as she turned around and was turned into a pillar of salt. Genesis 37 to 50, we have Joseph. Think about Joseph's life. What are the choices he made? We know how Joseph was sold into slavery and endured incredibly difficult circumstances. But he seemed to serve cheerfully. And his faithfulness, what difference did it make? Well, there's multiple things we could look at, but I had to think about how that through Joseph's faithfulness, God provided for the people who were starving in famine. They used the 7 years of plenty and saved up all the grain and then was able to provide an extreme famine. Who else down through time? We have Esther. Esther risked her life to intervene. You know, Haman wanted the Jews annihilated. And what would have happened if Esther wouldn't have stood in the gap? She was willing to risk her life. And her people were saved. 1 Samuel 2, we looked at this morning. Eli became passive towards the wickedness of his sons. And what was the result? We didn't look at that, did we? Didn't get there. But the Lord destroyed them both together, destroyed his sons and destroyed Eli as well. Passiveness towards sin has a terrible judgment. Moving on, David. David fought and destroyed the wicked nations around them. And because of his diligence in fighting in war, the reign of Solomon could exist in peace. As David fought the battle, then others could have peace. And I think there's a lesson for us in that this morning. We'll look at that a little later. We'll pull some of these on to later, and a lot of them we won't come back to the concept. But there are more things than we can look at, more parallels here. Also, we have David in preparing for the temple. David prepared for and Solomon built the temple, which blessed the people with a place of worship, a place where they could go and meet God. And according to the rabbinic record, the temple stood for 410 years. Talk about generations. Generation of blessing because of one man's vision and effort. Yes, it went further than him to build the temple, but he started it and helped with the provisions for it. As far as others, number 12 is actually Paul and the apostles sacrificed their lives. And there's so many others that we can look at. Every person made choices that either blessed the future generation or was a curse to them. I'd like to think for just a little bit about historical actions of past generations that we benefit from today. What are things that you benefit directly from today? We looked at the curse. What are things? We looked at a few curses and a few blessings. What are some things? Think about the Bible that you hold in your hand. It didn't just happen. There are many people who the only way to receive anything from the word was to go to church and hear the preacher preach in Latin, and he would teach. And they couldn't even read the language that it was taught in. They never had a copy of their own. There are actually people still today who don't have a copy of their own. And that's another whole subject. Are we willing to sacrifice for those people? But anyway, what a tremendous privilege to hold the translation of the Bible into our common language. You know, years ago they used to write it out by hand. They were the scribes. They copied the Word of God. But today, and most people didn't have a copy, but today we have several copies, most of us, and we tend to take it lightly. What else has been a blessing? What else did previous generations put a lot of sweat and toil into that we are so blessed with? One of the things that I thoroughly enjoy that we had here this morning is Sunday school. I think it's one of the strong points of getting together Sunday morning. Understand that it began with the Protestants in the 1750s and was later on adapted by the Mennonites. And I thoroughly enjoy the blessing. At Shirksville, we meet in smaller classes, and nothing against the big class except smaller gives more people the opportunity to talk and probably gets a little more personal. I tremendously enjoy the small group studies that we have in Sunday school, but evidently, it's not the case. I want to read an excerpt here from the Mennonite Review, written September 10th of 2018, a year ago. Sunday school is a vestige of culture that does not fit the way we act and educate ourselves today. In many churches, the late summer is a time of arm-twisting volunteers for both youth and adult Sunday school. The reasons, in my experience, are consistent year after year. It takes a lot of time to prepare. Volunteers don't feel qualified. Weekends are so packed with kids' soccer games or work or out-of-town visitors that families choose not to attend Sunday school. These reasons point to a bigger truth. It is not an effective model for delivering education anymore. Agree or disagree? It was written by a woman, and I couldn't disagree more. I know that there's a lot of sacrifice that it takes to have Sunday school, but you think about how that what one generation put their all into, the next generation just casts aside and says, forget it, it's not worth it. And they lose the blessings that the previous generation enjoyed. What else? I had to think of Christian day school. In 1925, the state of Delaware made a law that students had to salute the flag in resistance to the influence of the school and their children. In 1928, a Christian elementary school was started in Delaware. In 1930, A.D. Wenger wrote an article titled, "Who Should Educate Our Children?" The old question was, should we educate or not? Now Wenger argued, Mennonites must ask the question, shall we let the state with fairy tales, entertainments, militarism, and evolution crush out the simple faith implanted by loving fathers and mothers? So in the 1930s and 50s, many Christian day schools were started, and of course, many of us, not all of us, but probably many of us here benefited from the Christian day school movement. And so I ask the question, what is our vision for the future of Christian education? What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give to keep that blessing going? And I appreciate those who are giving their lives in teaching and in serving in that way. What else do we have that is a unique blessing? I had to think of brotherhood sharing. You know, when a brother has a physical loss, that we as a brotherhood rally around them in support, financial support, emotional support, and the way that we share in that loss can be a tremendous blessing. With the rise of insurances, brotherhood sharing is under attack and has buckled in many churches. Many churches have given it up and gone to an insurance program. And I'll just say this, we can't have both. We can't have insurances and brotherhood sharing. And say, why not? The answer is pretty simple. If you're paying your insurance premium, you won't have the money for brotherhood sharing. And we'll let that. That's another whole topic in itself. What else? Well, I think about the vibrant Anabaptist church life that we enjoy. Many of our grandparents stepped out of either a legalistic or apostate church setting and sacrificed for their church life that we enjoy today. And too often we take it for granted. What else? Well, there's been a lot of investments. Think of the prayers of our mothers, the discipline and direction of our fathers. There's been a tremendous investment in our lives, and may we truly be mindful and thankful for all that we have. What about us today? What about actions that affect future generations? If I was to give an illustration of this concept, I would hold up a chain, and I didn't bring a chain here today, but what makes a chain successful? It's the links in a chain, right? It's that every link is made of quality components. What do they make chains of? When my dad was young, someone taught him to carve a chain out of wood. And something that he taught us when we were young. You can carve a wooden chain, but that's certainly not the strongest chain, is it? What do they make chains of? Well, there's a lot of different things, but typically a metal. They use steel and iron. But what if in an iron chain, you mix a little bit of clay into that link? What does that do to that chain? That weakens it, right? And you think about that from every generation representing a link, generation to generation. Depending on what we build our link with, definitely affects its strength. We're another link in the chain, and we're responsible in our time to build our lives with the things that are important. And then after only a very little bit of time, we move on and we'll pass things on to the next generation. The next generation will take over and we will fade off the scene. How can we bless the future generation? You can go with me to Psalm 78. One of the ways that we bless future generations, something that was taught a lot in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is mentioned here. Psalm 78, verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works, but keep his commandments. We bless the future generation by recounting the times of God's provisions. If you keep reading, it talks about all the different things that God did for them. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and at night with a light of fire. He clave the rocks in the wilderness. He brought streams out of the rock. He provided manna for them. He gave them meat, the quail. And they told the stories. They passed them on from generation to generation. What about you? What has God done for you? Was there ever a time in your life when you were at the end of your rope, so to speak, that you didn't know what to do? And that God delivered you in a miraculous way? Have you told your children those stories, that story? It was interesting. Recently, I did a study on some of the generations that down through time. And one of the things, not so many years ago, there were children who were taught to be seen and not heard. And if you look at the names of the generation, one of the names for that generation is the silent generation. And I had to wonder if those children grew up and if they're still silent today. If that's something that went with that generation. Is this something that we've lost, telling the stories of what God has done for us? Well, I think it's important that if we haven't told the stories, to tell them today. What else can we do for the future generations? I had to think about Ezekiel 33:10. Knowing the judgment of God, how should we then live? How should we then live is a question that we ask ourselves. I believe that we bless the future generation by applying the principles of the word in convictions that produce practical Christianity. Today we live in an age where this current generation is a generation of tolerance, especially towards sin, and that it's wrong to call sin, sin. It's wrong to label sin as sin, and I believe that it has affected us. We must live by the word and conviction and apply it in practical Christianity. We also live in a land of abundance, and I believe that has affected us. I would just challenge you to be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11. It says that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And they wanted to know because they wanted to know the truth, because they wanted to live the truth. Not only that, moving on, Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have the Ten Commandments. And right after the Ten Commandments, we have Deuteronomy chapter 6. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Israelites were given the commandment to teach. We bless the future generation by teaching what we believe and why we believe it. I believe it's one of the fundamental ways we can bless the future generations, is to pass on what we just talked about in number 2. Moving on, number 4, we bless the future generations by identifying and combating the snares of our age. And I had to think about going back to the illustration of King David. King David cleared the land of the enemies. And as he did that, what a tremendous blessing that was for his children. They could have a land, they could have a time of peace where there wasn't a constant struggle against the enemy. I had to think about growing up as a boy. There was a time when a small tree sprouted in the yard, and until we noticed it, and I'm not sure why it had the chance to grow as far as it did, but until we noticed that it was already up about 8 inches or so. And so, you know, you kind of hate to mow a tree over, and so we mowed around the tree and give it a little bit of time. The tree grew and it matured. And that all started because we tolerated the tree. And there's nothing particularly wrong with that if you like that tree. But what happens when you ignore the weeds in the garden? Well, they're just really small. They're not very big. And I don't really have time to deal with them today. And next week it's the same, and the weeds are growing and getting bigger. Well, we know the result. The weeds will mature and go to seed. And after a while, they multiply and they choke out the good growth. One of the frustrating things about planting okra is that okra takes, I don't even know how long it is, Usually it's planted a little later in the season. And if you tilled your whole garden earlier and don't take time to till it again, and even if you do, often the weeds grow up faster than the okra grows, at least up north here. And it's frustrating to get it started because you can't hoe the weeds until the okra is growing. And it's very easy for weeds to come and just, you can't even find the okra, which is about, you know, an inch tall because the weeds are already 3 inches tall. It takes a lot of effort. Thinking of that, what are the snares of our age? What are the particular snares that we have today that the previous generation didn't have? We think about technology. Are we relating to technology properly? Are we able to use it as a tool and not as entertainment and a distraction? What else do we face? I think about music. There's so much carnal music today that's labeled as Christian. Contemporary music has made its inroads into our churches. Why? Because with the development of technology, the way that we obtain music has changed. Used to be you had to buy a CD, and if you bought a CD, it would be laying around, and there's music that you wouldn't have. Today, with the click of a button, you can listen to any music out there. Have we given the next generation enough of direction on the issue of music? Just a question. There's also materialism. The almighty dollar wants to rule our schedule and our decisions. Snares of our age. What are we doing to combat these influences? Number 5, we bless the future generations by sacrificing for the expansion of the kingdom of God. What are we really here for? 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is to act as a representative for Christ. And our children, I believe, should hear us witnessing for Jesus in everyday life. They should see us laying aside our busy schedules for kingdom work. The work that, I believe, the results are seen and the rewards are seen in eternity. I don't think there's any better thing that we can invest in. We could go to Hebrews 11. We won't take time for that. The choices that people made, the sacrifices, were tremendous. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He lived a life of sacrifice, tremendous sacrifice. Things that today we would say, well, he was foolish to do such a thing. But he wasn't foolish if God was directing him. And the same is true today. I'd like to move on to the fourth part of the message, hindering the future generation. I believe I have 5 points under this. How do we hinder the future generations? Number 1, we hinder the next generation by setting false standards of righteousness. We could go to Mark chapter 7. Maybe we will take time to read that. Mark chapter 7, we have Jesus addressing the Pharisees. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread, that's verse 2, with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and the pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, holding for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. Here the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus' disciples because they were eating without washing their hands. Did that really matter? Well, to the Pharisees, it did. But for Jesus, it didn't. Why? Jesus said, you're washing your heart, you're washing your hands, but your hearts are not cleansed. And he had a problem with that. There was inconsistency there. There was a false standard of righteousness. They ignored the important things and emphasized the things that were not important. It's possible for us today to face difficult situations and to raise false standards of righteousness. Maybe just for practical illustration, we choose a clothing style, for illustration, the cape dress. It's intended to promote modesty and simplicity. And then we craft it in such a way that it is neither modest nor simple, possibly by adding ornamentations or, well, the endless amount of ways, you know how it's done, sleeve endings, collars, whatever. Creating a false standard of righteousness, but it's got to be okay because it's a cape dress, right? Well, there's other things that we could look at, but maybe just a question for you to think about in relation to this. Who are we listening to set the standard? What does Jesus say? Isn't that the most important question we can ask? Are we satisfied with the scriptural standard? And the question I'd ask, like to ask for food for thought is this. Can we make a higher standard than the Bible? Can we make a higher standard than the Bible? Can we make a safer standard than the Bible? If the Bible has given direction on an issue, are we satisfied? Something to think about. What are we giving the next generation by way of our standards? Secondly, we hinder the next generation by inconsistency. One of the things about raising children is that typically our exception becomes their rule. Do you ever think about that? I don't know if this ever happened to you, but sometimes we get, as parents, we're bored, we have some time to kill, so to speak. So what if I turn on this song? Well, if you introduce them to that music, what does that do to them? You know, it's interesting how that what one generation does as the exception, the next generation makes as a rule. It's awfully hard to win our children from things that we've introduced them to. I don't know what the exception is in your life. Maybe it's going camping. And as we go camping, it's okay to take in the campground's movie. Maybe in our leisure time, we go to YouTube and pull up an entertainment video. Maybe we're on the highway, and well, just this time, it's okay to go at excessive speed. We hinder the next generation by our inconsistencies. Let's be careful to be consistent. We also hinder the next generation, thirdly, by our complacency. Our complacency. You know, it's all too easy to be silent and uninvolved in the lives of our children and let them walk blindly into difficult and even terrible situations. Let them walk alone. Going back to our Sunday school lesson, Eli, why was he complacent? You know, maybe there was a day when he set the line straight. And he stood by his line. But he got tired of all the fussing. And he got tired of the stress that holding the line brought. And so he, threw up his hands and let it go. We need to stay involved in what's happening in our families and in our youth's lives. And it's foolish for us to turn our children loose to roam and then expect them to succeed. Fourthly, we hinder the next generation if we have rules and regulations without relationships. You know, the purpose of the rules in the Bible are pretty clear. They're to direct us into a relationship with God. Just for illustration, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why the rule? And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. What a tremendous blessing rules and regulations are when they bring us into a relationship. I believe that's one of the concepts that we must remember as we relate to the next generation. We need to give them rules, but underneath it all, they must have a relationship with us as parents, as teachers, as ministry. It's just something that we need. We must keep that as a foundational truth. We should always offer the offender a path to restoration. There are people that, when they've crossed the line, the authority in their lives cut them off. Is that right? No, that's never right. We always must give the offender a path of restoration back into a relationship. Fifthly, we hinder the next generation if we fail to treat them with respect. Fathers, sometimes we forget how mature our children have become. And there comes a time when we no longer treat them like children, but we must treat them like adults. We must listen to their thoughts and value their input. And this is certainly a challenge for us as fathers with young children who are growing up. But to remember that each of them is a person. And eventually there's a time when they will be our equal, and before too long they will surpass us in many things. We must treat them with respect. In closing, the story goes of a man who met a drunkard on the street, and he asked him, "Why are you a drunkard?" He said, "Well, you got to understand, my father was a drunkard. And before that, my grandfather was a drunkard. And so I'm a drunkard, my brother's a drunkard, and we really can't help it. We've been a family of drunkards." Meanwhile, across town, a well-dressed man closed his office for the day and headed home to a wife and beautiful family. "What's your key to success?" someone asked. "Well, you see, my grandfather and my dad and my brother, they're all drunkards. And at a young age, I decided that I wanted something different. So I chose a different path. It takes a lot of discipline and a lot of hard work, but it's certainly worth it." Two truths from that simple little story. Regardless of our background, we are personally responsible to choose our direction of travel. And secondly, each generation takes the strengths and weaknesses and either adheres to them or reacts to them and takes a different course. Is it fair to say that some of you here this morning are conservative because your parents were conservative in different areas? And it's also likely true that some of you are liberal in certain areas because your parents were conservative in that area and they failed to win your hearts to their conservatism. You know, none of us are responsible for the previous generation, but we are responsible for our generation. What are we building that link of? May God give you the vision to make that link what He wants that link to be made of, and then to carry the torch, so to speak, of faithfulness, living by the word of God from the previous generation, in your generation, and pass it on to the next generation. Certainly a challenge that we face. And let's be faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.